Humanitarians are in vogue these days. Quite often, some person of fame or wealth, probably both, is recognized for contributing their time, their efforts, their money to some charitable effort. And we're impressed by those who have much to give to those who don't. How often, though, do Christians get recognized as humanitarians? Many of the ones honored for charitable efforts are anything but Christian. Shouldn't the body of Christ take the lead in that kind of generosity? In our study of the Beatitudes, which we have entitled Your Blessed Life Now, we have come to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." In other words, Jesus is saying, blessed are the humane. What do we mean by that? Well, Webster defines humane as marked by compassion, sympathy, or consideration. And in the Bible, that is called mercy. Mercy is, you might say, ministry to the miserable. And as Christians, we are called to be merciful. Now, in the Bible, we see two words that are often paired together, grace and mercy. Some think they're the same thing. They're not exactly, although they're very closely related. I like to say they're two sides of the same coin. Grace gives something that is not deserved or not earned. Mercy does not give what is deserved or earned. In God, we see both grace and mercy. In grace, God gives us life. God gives us His blessings, things that we do not deserve, forgiveness of sin. In mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. Our sins deserve death. Our sins deserve His wrath. Spending an eternity apart from Him in hell. In His mercy, He does not give us those things, even though we deserve it. And we are called to be a reflection of God's grace and mercy, giving to those who don't deserve it, not giving what some people do deserve, even when we have the right to do it. And in this way, we reflect the character of our God. We are a living testimony of what God has done for us. And as we will see, we ourselves will receive mercy. Now we begin our study, as we have each of these in this series, with the condition of blessing. Jesus says this applies to the merciful. Now, before we get into what merciful means here, I want to reiterate something very important. When we talk about the condition for blessing, we are not in any way speaking of earning God's blessing. We do not obtain mercy by being merciful. A Christian is something before he does anything. We have to be a Christian before we act like Christians. And in this case, before we can give mercy, we must first receive mercy. Remember what the word blessed in the Bible means. It is not someone who's merely happy. It is someone who has received from God. We are blessed by God. And so once we have received His blessing, then we can reflect that to others. And so by condition of blessing, we are not speaking of somehow earning or deserving God's mercy. That'll never happen. It's easy to be confused. Some take verses like Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Father will forgive you when you sin against Him. And it sounds as though we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. But that's not true. There isn't anything we can do to earn God's grace and mercy. That's the whole point. God gives what's not deserved. He doesn't give what is deserved. Paul writes in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Why did God save us? Because of His mercy. Not because we deserved it. We deserved anything but salvation. Also in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. God is rich in mercy. He gives out of His mercy, out of His grace, out of His love to those who don't deserve it. It's not something we merit by showing mercy ourselves. We don't show mercy to receive mercy. We show mercy because we've received it already. That's the emphasis Jesus is making here. We're not saved just because we're kind to others. We show mercy and are kind to others because we are saved. Mercy in the life of a disciple of Jesus is an effect, it's not a cause. Nothing moves us to forgive others more than the fact that we have been forgiven. Nothing proves more clearly that we have received the mercy and grace of God than when we extend it to other people. To forgive and to be forgiven, to show mercy and to receive mercy, they belong together. And we're going to see this later on in our message in a parable that Jesus teaches. So, what does Jesus mean when He uses this word merciful? The Greek word here is eleemon. It is described as a kind, compassionate, sympathetic, sensitive word that combines feelings with action. It doesn't only mean to sympathize with a person in the popular sense of the term. We're not just feeling sorry for them. It's not just a matter of having pity for them. Rather, it means to be able to get inside the other person's skin, to experience what they're experiencing, to feel what they're feeling, to think what they're thinking, to experience it along with them. William Barclay notes, clearly this is much more than an emotional wave of pity. Clearly this demands a quite deliberate effort of the mind and of the will. It denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from outside, but what comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see things as they see them, feel things as they feel them. This is sympathy in the literal sense of the word. Sympathy is made up of two words, syn, which means together, and pathos, which means to experience. It can even mean to suffer. We suffer along with them. We see someone that's miserable and our hearts go out to them. We walk in their shoes, as it were, to try to understand where they are. And then we don't just stop with that feeling, but we do something about their need. Now, this adjective for merciful only found one other place in all of the New Testament, in Hebrews 2:17. It means those whose bent is to show mercy. It's a characteristic of a person, not just an occasional exception. This is someone who is marked by being merciful. They're known for it. It's part of their reputation because it's something they often do. Back in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we see the centrality of mercy. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When Micah tells us to love mercy, he isn't just talking about demonstrating mercy or disciplining ourselves to be merciful. It's not that forcing it through gritted teeth. Well, if I have to. No, he's saying love mercy. Fall in love with it. Make it something you enjoy doing. Make it such a part of your life that it becomes part of who you are. To lose ourselves in the beauty of mercy. As I mentioned earlier, mercy is compassion for the miserable, but it doesn't just stop with feeling bad for them. Think of mercy as a spiritual bridge God has built to reconcile himself to us. In the same way, mercy is a bridge we can build to those in need so that we can minister to them and hopefully share with them their greatest need, and that is a need for the Savior. But we have to put actions to this attitude. In James 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it?" And try to imagine this. It's late at night. Not a nice warm day like today, but it's cold and the wind is blowing. You get a knock at your door. And you go and there's a family. They don't have coats. They're shivering in the cold. You can tell they haven't eaten in a long time. And you raise a hand and you say, "God bless you. Be filled and be warmed." And then you slam the door in their face. Think they're going to appreciate that? Probably not. Think that does anything for their condition? Maybe the anger it causes will warm them up for a second, but that's not going to last. Does absolutely no good. Similarly, 1 John 3:17 says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We claim that we love God. We claim that God loves us. God loves the world. But if we don't do a thing for people that are in need, how dare we claim to love? How dare we claim to represent the God of love if we are not willing to do something about the needs of those we meet? Mercy is not merely a feeling, it is a practical response to need. It's seeing someone without food and giving them food. It's seeing a person begging for love and giving them love. It's seeing someone that's lonely and spending time with them, giving them company. Mercy is meeting the need, not just feeling it. And it's not just to people that we might think deserve it. The Bible is filled with examples of people being merciful. And it's curious to know a little bit of the backstory to understand how deep the mercy goes. In the story of Abraham, we're told that his nephew Lot and his family and the place where he was living was taken away as captives. Here's the backstory. Previous to this, Abraham had told Lot, "Look, God has blessed us so much, we need to part company. There's not enough grass for our flocks and herds to graze, and our shepherds and herdsmen are starting to squabble with each other. So I'll let you have first choice. Whichever direction you choose, I'll go the other way. And of course, Lot looks out and he sees the lush lands down by the Dead Sea, and he says, oh, that's where I want to go. I'll take that. Abraham says, okay, fine. And then thereafter, he hears that a band of marauders had come through and they'd taken all of these people's possessions and they took them captive, probably to sell them as slaves. You know, Abraham could have said, serves you right, you little punk. Here, I give you opportunity to throw it in my face. You know what? You made your bed down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why don't you lie in it? Maybe it'll teach you a lesson. Now, did Abraham have the right to say that? Yeah, maybe. But did he act on that? No. He acted in mercy. He went, got his men together, went and saved Lot, his family, and all of those people. Not because they deserved it, because he was merciful. How about Joseph and his brothers? Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, into a faraway land where he met even more adversity, and he'd really gone through a lot of trouble because of his brothers. Then the tables were turned, and he had the opportunity to stick it in their face. But he didn't do that. In mercy, he embraced them. He provided for them. He even told them to come and you can live in the best part of the land. That's mercy. David, being chased all over the countryside by King Saul, who was trying to kill him for no good reason. And on two separate occasions, David had Saul in his sights, dead to rights. His own men are saying, come on, let's end this now. Kill him. You have the right to do it. It's self-defense. David said, no, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He was merciful, not because Saul deserved it, in spite of the fact of what Saul really deserved. You see this throughout Scripture. How about in Jesus' teaching of the Good Samaritan? Samaritan goes by a Jew. Jewish man is laying in the ditch, beat up, left for dead. And the way most Jews felt about most Samaritans, Samaritan would have had every right to say, couldn't have happened to a nicer guy, and gone right by just like the other ones had. I'm sure that guy's probably cursed and spit at Samaritans before. He doesn't deserve my pity. You see, mercy isn't about deserving. He extended mercy, and it was very practical. He tended to his needs. He provided for him. Even paid his expenses for his stay at the inn. That's what it means to be merciful. But of course, the greatest example of mercy is Jesus himself. Here you find mercy embodied and displayed in action. You see many times where it says Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. We might say that his heart went out to them or it broke his heart. How many times do you hear people calling out to Jesus saying, have mercy on me? They had nothing to offer Jesus. They were just crying out for mercy. And what did Jesus do? Did he pass by and say, wow, you guys are really having a rough time. I feel bad for you. No. He stopped and he did something about it. He healed the sick. He cast out those demons of those who were possessed. At times, he even raised the dead. He said, well, were we supposed to do that? No. No, we don't have the same power that Jesus does in that regard, but we can do what we can. We can meet those needs that we are able to meet and show that same kind of mercy. Since our God is a merciful God and shows mercy continuously, the citizens of his kingdom ought to show mercy as well. See, this beatitude is directed to people who are already Jesus' disciples. They've already received God's mercy, and now they are to show it to others. Isn't it an awesome thought to think that when I show mercy to someone, I am displaying one of God's attributes? I'm acting like God to them, showing them what God is truly like. And that can be a powerful testimony to them. You see, the Christian forgives because he has been forgiven. He forgives because he knows he's in need of forgiveness. And in the same way, we can be merciful to others. So what's the consequence of blessing in this verse? Jesus says, they shall receive mercy. Now, it is true we are saved by God's mercy and grace. I don't think it's salvation that Jesus has in mind here. I think he's talking about mercy in our daily lives. We still need God's mercy, even after we've committed ourselves to him and chosen to follow him. We still are in need of his grace and mercy. And you see in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. We still need God's mercy. And when we are giving mercy, we will receive mercy. When we give forgiveness to others, we ourselves are forgiven. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, blessed are the merciful, for they have the merciful as their Lord. God is a God of mercy, and as we reflect his mercy, we also receive it. Now, there's another side of this truth as well. For those who refuse to show mercy, a consequence awaits them. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now understand, the going rate at this time was three. That's what the rabbis taught. Three strikes, you're out. I'll forgive you three times, and after that, forget it. So I'm sure that Peter is thinking he's being very magnanimous here. I'm not just talking three, how about seven? And I'm sure he expected Jesus to pat him on the head and say, that's a very good answer, Peter. Nope, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times in some of your translations. What's the point? Jesus says, don't count. He isn't saying forgive 490 times, but that 491st time, you don't have to anymore. If we're counting, we've missed the boat. And then he tells this parable to reinforce his point. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. In today's marketplace, that would be several million dollars. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That was normal in those days. If you racked up a big debt, you could be sold into slavery, and whatever money came in, that's what the person would get. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, my guess is the master probably had to suppress a smile. Yeah, right. You're going to pay it all back. Millions of dollars. There's no way this guy can pay it back. But what does he do? He says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He didn't just say, all right, we'll work out a payment plan, and you can pay me for the next 630 years. He canceled the debt. Let it go. He forgave the man. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 50 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it back. Do those words sound vaguely familiar? Word for word, what this same guy had said to the master to whom he owed several million dollars. You would have think something in his mind would have clicked and said, wow, I've heard that before somewhere. But no, he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now, before you panic, I don't believe Jesus is speaking of eternal salvation here. I don't believe when the man was turned over to the torturers to be tortured, he's not speaking of hellfire. This is not an eternal damnation that's being spoken of. I think it's something in this life, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. It says that this man was turned over to be tortured by anger, choked by bitterness, consumed by revenge. That's the punishment of someone who tastes God's grace but doesn't share it. James writes in James 2:13, the passage that was read for us earlier, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. But then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's true in our lives. God has every right to judge us for our sins, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And we are to be a reflection of that same thing. Christians who fail to show mercy to others will fall under divine discipline without much mercy. That's the message of this parable. And I'm convinced that there are many Christians who suffer from stress, depression, discouragement, relational problems, all sorts of hardships because of a refusal to forgive. A refusal to reflect God's mercy to others. Forgiveness from the heart would liberate the person from such torturers, and it would glorify God in the process. You see, the opposite of mercy in this parable is resentment. Resentment is very powerful, but it's a very damaging emotion to the one who possesses it. Max Lucado puts it very vividly. As he writes, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what's eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge. Resentment is the cocaine of the emotions. It causes our blood to pump and our energy level to rise. But also, like cocaine, it demands increasingly larger and more frequent dosages. There is a dangerous point at which anger ceases to be an emotion and becomes a driving force. A person bent on revenge moves unknowingly further and further away from being able to forgive, for to be without anger is to be without the source of energy. Resentment is like cocaine in another way. Cocaine can kill the addict, and anger can kill the angry. It can kill physically, Chronic anger has been linked to elevated cholesterol, high blood pressure, and other deadly conditions. It can kill emotionally in that it can raise anxiety levels and lead to depression. And it can be spiritually fatal as well. It shrivels the soul. Hatred is the rabid dog that turns on its owner. Revenge is the raging fire that consumes the arsonist. Bitterness is the trap that ensnares the hunter. And mercy is the choice that sets them all free. We have a choice to make. Life can make us better, or it can make us bitter. We can choose to treat others with the mercy shown to us by God, or we can allow resentment to do its deadly work in our lives. I heard somebody once say resentment is a poison or an acid that destroys the container that it holds. When we hold bitterness and resentment, it doesn't do a thing to the person we're bitter and resentful against. It destroys us. We are the ones who are consumed by it. But mercy brings us closer to God. It brings us closer to others. Anger and resentment isolates us from God and from other people. You know, a key concept of discipleship is imitation. The apprentice imitates the master. He watches what he does and then he does it himself until he learns how to do it on his own. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we watch how he dealt with people and then we imitate him. That's really what the word Christian means. Jesus provides us a living example of mercy, and we're called to walk in his steps. But you cannot extend mercy until you have received it yourself. Mercy isn't something that comes natural to us. It is a gift from God. And we are only blessed when we receive from God. And as we receive mercy from God, we reflect it back to others. Remember, Titus said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And we are called to be merciful ourselves. If we're harboring bitterness or resentment, we need to let it go. If we're unwilling to forgive, we may rightly question whether we've been forgiven ourselves. Have mercy on those in need. And then when we are in need, we will find mercy is available to us as well. That's what it means to live your blessed life now.